Luke chapter 2. We've been spending a lot of time here in Luke chapter 2 the last several weeks, and like just about any other place in the Bible, you could spend a lifetime in one passage and never exhaust the depths of the truths and the treasures of wisdom that God has for us. But we've been talking about a season to celebrate, and we've talked about the fact that this is a season of great hope. It's a season to worship. And tonight we're going to learn about the fact that this is a season to rejoice. And I just want to share some things with you tonight about some of the great reasons that we have to rejoice in our heart. There are a lot of things in this world that bring us temporary happiness. I watched some of you tonight go into the back and see that there was pizza, and it made you happy. And then you saw there were cupcakes, and you got really happy. Right? But those things bring fleeting happiness. It's you're happy for a minute, but then it's gone. And let's just be honest, there's never enough cupcakes. You always want another one, right? And so those things don't bring real lasting joy, don't bring real lasting peace and contentment. But what we're talking about tonight is something utterly different. It's something, quite frankly, that most people in this world will never experience, and that's true joy. True joy. The joy that God gives and the reason he gives for rejoicing are not temporal, they're eternal. They're not fleeting, they're lasting. They're not fleshly, but they're spiritual. The reasons God gives us to have joy and rejoicing in our hearts do not depend on our circumstances because they're internal. And these kinds of things, dear friends, are so important for us to get every day. Because this world brings sorrow. This world brings pain and suffering. We live in a sin-cursed world. We are men and women of unclean lips, and we dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that's the reality that we deal with. And so trials and tribulations, sin, sorrow, sickness, and death are all around us. But the joy that God gives can overcome all of that because it's internal, eternal joy. And that's what I want to tell you about a little bit tonight. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is going to be our text. If you're able, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word tonight. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. Brother Joe Noonan, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we come to you again tonight, thanking you for the blessings you've given us. And Father, thank you for this special season when we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Father, we ask your blessings upon your word this evening, that we'd understand it with your understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Father, we pray that for Brother Isaac as he brings the message, Father, and that we'd be receptive unto the truths and we'd apply them in our daily walk. Father, again, we ask you to be with each that we have on our prayer list as we lift them up to you. Father, there's a lot of suffering within our church family, and Father, with friends, and we pray that your comforting hand be upon those that are battling cancer and other diseases. Father, we know that you're the God of all comfort, and we pray that you'll give them the comfort they need, and especially to the families that have lost loved ones recently. Father, we pray that your comforting hand be upon them. Father, we thank you. We pray that if there be one here tonight that does not know you in the pre-pardon of sin, that you touch their heart, that something be said or done tonight, that they touch their heart, that they want to come to know you as their personal Savior and enjoy eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you in all things and ask you to continue to guide us. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. It's no secret that I love Christmas songs and like to listen to them pretty much really all year long. But have you ever noticed how many Christmas carols, Christmas hymns that we sing talk about joy? In the song, What Child Is This? It says, raise, raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. O holy night, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In hark, the herald angel sings, joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. We sing, O come, all ye faithful. It says, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. God rest ye, merry gentlemen, if you know that song, O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Joy to the world, of course, joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And it's interesting, that's one of my favorite Christmas carols, but it's really not a Christmas song at all. Isaac Watts penned those words in 1719, and he did not write that song, Joy to the World, about the first coming of Christ. He actually had written it intending to talk about the second coming of Christ, that he's coming again, and the celebration that's going to be when Jesus comes again. But how fitting it is that the promises of his first coming, we can celebrate in the same way we can celebrate the promises of his second coming. And it all brings great joy. Christ's arrival on earth took place at a very dark time in history, especially Israel's history. But God had been orchestrating a plan to eliminate the burden of sin and our sin that separated from us from God. God had a plan since before the beginning, before the foundation of the earth. He had a plan for us to be saved. And at Christmas time, like no other time, we're reminded that no matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what burdens we're bearing, we can always, in spite of the burdens, we can have joy in our hearts because of Jesus Christ, and only because of Jesus Christ. Let me share a verse with you tonight that maybe you're not familiar with that might be a help to your heart. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And how fitting that is, because when Jesus was born, thou shalt call his name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And because Jesus came, he's always with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we know our Savior ascended up into heaven. We know he's preparing a place for us right now. But we know that his Spirit is still with us today. And so we have his presence. And where his presence is, there is fullness of joy. We have joy in the providence of God. Joy in the providence of God. It came to pass in those days. Well, what was going on in those days? Rome was in military power at that time. Rome had conquered Israel and all of the nations around. And so really Israel was under the control of the Roman government. And as if it wasn't bad enough to be under the authority of a foreign power, they had to pay taxes to that foreign power. And so it was at that time in Israel's history, the decree went forth for the census and the taxation of the people, and they had to go to their place of birth, and they had to give that time. Now, you might not have been very happy. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, which was about 90 miles from Bethlehem. They were apparently a young couple that didn't have a lot. They weren't wealthy at all, and they maybe, you know, obviously in all the Christmas stories we see, Mary rides on the donkey, and Joseph leads the way. The reality is they very well likely both of them walked 90 miles. I don't know if that strikes you at all, but I don't know when the last time anybody, most normal people in this room don't walk 9 miles in a month. much less 90 miles all at once, especially considering the fact that Mary was, as the Bible puts it, great with child. Now, I don't know if you've been around any moms who were great with child lately, but it's hard for them to walk from the car to the building. Or sit down. Or stand back up again. But she had to travel all that way, 90 miles, to be there for the census. But it was in that time that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So Jesus Christ, God himself, originates this story. Jesus Christ, the one who created everything in the world, everything under the earth and everything above the earth, he wrote history and the prophecies that were coming of his son, at least 330 different prophecies, and some would argue 350 specific prophecies about the birth and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things were promised. And listen, God was at work orchestrating these things and bringing everything about. Listen, God turns the hearts of the kings. Caesar put this census out there, this taxation out there at exactly the right time to get Mary and Joseph to where they needed to be to fulfill the scriptures. Praise God at how he's worked things out exactly the way they had to be. I love 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And the prophets had been telling about this mystery, this great truth that was coming. 1 Peter says that they knew about it, but they longed to understand more. They wanted to understand it better. They kind of had a shadow of things to come, and God gave them a little bit, but they didn't really understand it perfectly. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So these prophets had the Spirit of God in them, the same Spirit that's in us, and the Spirit testified through them that Christ would come, that he would suffer for our sins and bring salvation to all men. But that's really all they knew. They didn't really understand everything, and they longed to know how Messiah would come and what he would do and how he would bring salvation to all mankind. They knew him. They believed in him. His Spirit was in them, but they didn't see clearly. And what a blessing it is for us to be 2,000 years later and get to look back and know exactly what happened. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the written word of God where we can learn and study and know what our Savior did to be our Savior. He orchestrates history. A.T. Pearson is the one who said, history is his story. And that's really true. Everything that's ever happened in this world, we know biblically everything is about Jesus, but it's not just that, friends. Everything that God orchestrated in world history, you got to remember, God told Daniel and revealed to him all the things that were going to happen. The Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. He saw all of those things. God showed him all of those things, and all of those things were orchestrated to bring about this moment when Christ would be born in Bethlehem. He was at work in all of those things in history. President James Garfield said it this way: history is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. History is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. God gave the prophecy, and when we look back, we see where God gave it, and he fulfilled it, just like he said he would. By the way, isn't it glorious that we had a president like that? Wouldn't it be nice to have a president like that again? That knew something about the Lord and his word. Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the world at the time. His empire was vast. He ruled it with an iron fist. He used his great army to maintain all the things that were going on, building the to this day famous Roman roads and so many other things. But he gave that decree that everybody had to go. And like I mentioned a moment ago, Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And let me just encourage you tonight. It doesn't matter who the president is. God's will is going to be done in the United States of America. It doesn't matter who the prime minister is in Great Britain. It doesn't matter who the prime minister is in Canada. It doesn't matter who the president of Mexico is. It doesn't matter who's in control. Whatever tyrant's in control in Iran and all the other countries around the world, I'm here to tell you, God is sovereign over the affairs of this world. Amen. And you ought to pray for and you ought to vote for and do all you can to elect godly leaders, but at the end of the day, God is in control. Amen. I'm just afraid sometimes God gives us what we deserve instead of what we pray for. And that's true of our nation. God used Caesar's edict to fulfill his own plan. They didn't understand it at the time, but Mary and Joseph had to be there in Bethlehem at the right time. Micah prophesied that the Savior, Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem. Nothing that happens in this world can override God's pre-written timetable of biblical prophecy. He's in control of everything. Sometimes difficult circumstances come into our lives and we cannot see why. When you're in the middle of the storm, it's hard to have very good perspective. When the waves are crashing over the bow of the ship and you feel like everything's about to go down, it's hard to have a good perspective. It's hard not to panic. But you may think, just like the disciples did, that Jesus is asleep and that he doesn't care. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus does care. And when he was there in the ship with his disciples and the waves were crashing over and they thought they were going to die, he may have been asleep physically, but he certainly wasn't asleep spiritually. He knew exactly what was going on. And you may be going through a storm in your life and you feel like the waves are overwhelming. You feel like you're going to go down. But I'm here to tell you that God's not asleep and he cares. Now, you might look at Joseph and Mary and think, surely there was another way. I mean, couldn't he just had Joseph live in Bethlehem? Couldn't he just stay there? I mean, God could have had Joseph and Mary born and raised and living anywhere in the world if he wanted to. Why did they have to be 90 miles away? Why did they have to make that journey when she was about to have a baby? Why did it have to be so hard? Well, listen, friends, God's in control. And he has purposes to fulfill. But Jesus not only had to be born in Bethlehem, but he had to be raised in Nazareth. He had to. He had to go into Egypt and be called out of Egypt. It wasn't a good thing that Herod was a madman and killed all of the babies, all the boy children that were born from 2 years old and under at that time. That wasn't a good thing. It was an awful thing. But even in that craziness, God used it to fulfill his purposes. That Joseph and Mary would flee into Egypt. He would call them out. They would go back home to Nazareth, and Jesus would be a Nazarene, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, and raised in Nazareth. Friends, only God can do that. And I promise you, I just don't know that in the midst of all of that craziness that was going on, that Joseph had his Bible out going, oh, well, yeah, I can see why this is happening. It's right here. I just don't know that that was the case. But they were obedient to the Lord, and they trusted the Lord. Let me remind you of Romans 8:28. You know it? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good. Friends, this verse does not say that everything's good. It says that God will work everything together for good. He'll use your horrible circumstances to bring about a good result, a good end. He does that. And he gets the glory in that. God wasn't just trying to make them suffer. God's not just trying to make you suffer. God is working things out for his purposes and glory. So in the midst of whatever circumstances you're in, you can have joy because of God's providence. He's in control. You can have joy in God's presence. And so it was, verse 6, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Babies are precious. aren't they? Life is precious. Babies are precious. They are an heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. And there's nothing like that time of anticipation when a baby's coming. All of the moms in here, that first baby, and the baby's coming, and you're scared, and you're nervous, and you don't know how it's going to go. And dads, if they have any sense, they're scared, and they're nervous. Right? And you are anticipating that day. And we just read in the scriptures, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. What's that mean? Baby Jesus is coming. He decided it was time to be born. And so he was. And you know what? Babies are like that. Obviously, Jesus was in control ultimately, but babies are like that. They come when they're ready. The doctors can say what they want to, and they can have their charts and their graphs and do the ultrasounds and figure out and measure and do all of that. But I'm telling you, those babies come when they're ready to come. And sometimes they're a little earlier than we think, and sometimes they're a little later than we think, but those babies come. But the days were accomplished, and what it must have been like. We read that she brought forth her firstborn son. And friends, just please, We read over this, Christmas after Christmas, we read over this, but just stop and imagine. They came in to Bethlehem. There was no room for them in the inn. There were so many people there for the census. There was no place for them to stay. So Jesus was born in what we would call a stable. She brought forth her firstborn son. She gave birth to him where the animals ate. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. Can you imagine? Imagine, I asked the other day how many of you were born at home, and a lot of you were born at home. My grandmother had 8 kids, and she had several of them at home, and I hear those stories, and I just think, that's nuts. That's crazy. And I just, you know, just imagining what that would be like, but, you know, at home, at least you're at home. But they weren't even there. But she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Usually when we have Christmas plays and we have the manger scenes, we have this little wooden trough that's filled with hay kind of flowing over, and it's all pretty, right? Like, it's a beautiful thing to us today, the manger scene, right? That little trough with the hay and baby Jesus. I mean, to us, we look at that and it's beautiful, but I'm telling you, it wasn't beautiful. More than likely, there wasn't probably any wood there at all, unless they might have had a wooden door over the entrance. But more than likely, this was just a place in the stone that was hewn out, a trough that was carved out of the stone. And it probably was lined with hay or straw. But that's where baby Jesus, that was his bassinet. Man, that's hard to imagine. I remember when Abigail was born. First-time parents are dumb. Somebody amen that, please. I'm telling you, man, people would come to visit in the hospital, and I was meeting them at the door with a jar of hand sanitizer. Like, you can't look at her unless you clean your hands. No, you can't hold her. You can't even look at her unless you use hand sanitizer. You know, I'm like, when's the last time you had a fever? You know, you're just paranoid and you're scared. People would want to come over, and I wouldn't want them to. You know, she's not even 3 months old yet. We can't take her outside. Then you get to number 4. Everything changes. You gain a little wisdom. Things change. I could just imagine what it was like for baby Jesus to be born and laid in a trough. The creator of all things with such a lowly birth. Such a lowly birth. We can have joy because of the presence of the Lord. Jesus was born in that and laid in that manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it seems like there are a lot of people today who have no room for Jesus in their lives. They have time for Christmas trees and spending money on Christmas gifts, but they don't want the one who really is what Christmas is all about. The material man has no room for Jesus. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there are so many people who are focused on the material things of this world. They have no room for Jesus because they want things and they want stuff. And so many people at Christmas time, that's all they care about. That's all they're focused about is all of the things that they want. And dear friends, we need to make room for Jesus. The intellectual man has no room for Jesus. There are a lot of really smart people in the world today that are too smart for their own good. They're not going to buy into Christianity. They're not going to buy into this idea that there is a God in heaven and there is a Savior who became a God who became a man to be our Savior. They just won't believe it. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And there are so many people who professing themselves to be wise, they are become fools. Several months ago, we did some of the series of messages, and I showed you some clips of some of the smartest people on the planet. The most intelligent cosmologist and physicist in our world today who are so smart, they become very foolish. They say really brilliant things like, it's not silly to say that everything came from nothing. And they try to sound smart saying that. What's really sad is there are millions of people who buy into that nonsense. It's not foolish to say that everything came from nothing. That's really scientific. Their explanation for this is that the nothing isn't really nothing. There's something in the nothing. Why do we have something instead of nothing? Well, because there's something in the nothing. I don't think we understand the same, I don't think we're using the same dictionary. For me, something that has something in it is not nothing. Nothing is the lack of something. In the beginning, there wasn't nothing, though. In the beginning, God. The intellectual man has no room for Jesus. The material man has no room for Jesus. The religious man has no room for Jesus. I want you to hear this as plainly as I can say it tonight. People who put their trust in religious systems may believe Jesus is a part of the equation for eternal life, but many refuse to believe he is the complete answer. Too many people today believe it's Jesus Christ plus. If your religion, if your faith is in Jesus plus, then what you're saying is Jesus isn't enough. And if Jesus isn't enough, then your Jesus is another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the savior of all things, the one who made everything and sustains everything, he is enough. You can't add anything to God himself becoming a man and dying for your sins. There's nothing to add to that. He is enough. They'll make room in their lives for a set of rules that make them feel righteous, but they don't want Jesus to intrude on their closely held traditions. If you don't know anybody living this way, then you're not getting out much, because this world is filled with people exactly like this. Most people in America today believe in God, and most people in America today believe they can get to heaven by doing good works. They want to have a set of rules that they can try to keep that will make them feel good about themselves, but they don't want to give all up all their traditions and just claim Christ alone. And friends, if they don't trust Christ alone, they will perish. They're already condemned. This is a terrifying truth. I don't know what's most sad. The people who teach these things, these false truths, these false doctrines as truth, or the people who are deceived by them. I know people who would never leave their religion because of what their family would think. But friends, there's no one on this planet that's worth losing your soul over. Salvation has nothing to do with following a particular religion. Salvation has nothing to do with keeping a specific set of beliefs. Salvation has everything to do with trusting in Christ alone, turning from your sin, and calling on His name. Amen. He was in the world. The world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believe in Christ and believe in Him alone, not Him plus anything else. Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus Christ, when He ascended, He sent down His Holy Spirit to be with us. He promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. We can rejoice today. We can have joy in His providence. Whatever you're going through, God is in control. If it gets to you, it has to come through God first. We can have joy in His providence. We can have joy in His presence. Jesus came to be with us, and we can have joy in His provision. What was it that God gave that first Christmas? What was it that He gave to the world the day Jesus was born? Well, the answer is simple. He gave Himself. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ came Himself and provided for us a way to eternal life. Romans 1:3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The eternally preexistent God came to be our Savior. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now get this, Jesus Christ was equal with God. Well, friends, you can't be equal with God without being God. To be the same as God is to be God. There's no other explanation. Jesus Christ, the eternally existent God, humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm not trying to disrespect the Word of God, but you talk about an understatement. I don't think there's a way to put it in the English language for us to really understand how much Jesus humbled Himself. To step out of heaven, the Creator of all things, to step into that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. I don't know that you and I will ever understand in this life the distance between those two places. How much He humbled Himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is life, but He died for us. Romans 1:4 goes on to say, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, but He is eternal God, filled with the Spirit of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. And when we start to understand what it really means to have Christ, we can just begin to experience the joy of Christmas and appreciate the joy that we sing about in those Christmas carols. We sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And certainly Jesus did come. In a time of darkness and lonely exile, the Son of Righteousness was born. The day star arose. And to all who believe, he arises in our hearts, and we can rejoice in him today. Christmas is more than a story. It's fact. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's more than a story. It's literally the gospel truth. But it will not help you if you don't believe. In 1830, a man named George Wilson was convicted and sentenced to be hanged for robbing the U.S. mail. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for George Wilson, but he refused the pardon. In an effort to free Wilson, his lawyer brought the matter before Chief Justice Marshall. And after deliberation, this was Chief Marshall's ruling. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Jesus Christ, in his life and death and resurrection, offers you the free pardon of sin. But if you don't accept that pardon by repentance and faith in Christ alone, you will perish. You must perish. So many people have the idea that because Christ died for all, well, then we're all God's children. But the reality is, you are not a child of God unless you come to him by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Tonight I want to invite you to stand with me as we get ready for a verse of invitation. I don't know what kind of burdens might be on your heart tonight. But God is in control. He's sovereign. And he is orchestrating things in the world. He's orchestrating things in his church. He's orchestrating things in your life. Not everything that happens is his will, but God will accomplish his purpose in every situation. We need to trust in him. Rejoice to know that God is in control. You can rejoice tonight in his presence. Friends, if you know Christ as your Savior, then his Spirit is with you forever. Rejoice in him today. That's only possible because he was born and died for us. And you can rejoice tonight in his provision. God will give you everything that you need. Maybe not everything you want, but he'll give you everything that you need. Let's rejoice in him tonight while we sing.